And the chorus says, "Oh, be saved, his grace is free. Oh, be saved, he died for thee. Oh, be saved, he died for thee." I'd like to give you a warm welcome tonight to the gospel meeting. Our God is a kind God. He's a good God. He's a God that welcomes us to himself through the gospel. And so we're so happy to see you here tonight, and trust that God might bless his word to each and every one of us. I'd like to read from the New Testament, please, from the book of Romans. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 and verse 8. We might say that the Apostle Paul is drawing his thoughts, his information from the book of Deuteronomy in the Old Testament in chapter 30. And there Moses is giving one of his last messages to the people of Israel. And he's setting before them the way of life and the way of death. And here is the apostle, and he's speaking to the same people, different generation, but the same people down along the line. And here's what he says, "But what saith it?" And what he means is this: back in Deuteronomy, the language of Moses to the people of Israel, that's what Moses is speaking. "But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus," or Jesus as Lord, "and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be." Mr. Knox, known to a number of us here, after a gospel meeting, there was an individual that wanted to be saved. They wanted to come to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. And they were trying to do the best that they could, but they were troubled. They wanted to be saved. And we trust that there are those in this gathering tonight that want to be saved. They want to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. And so Mr. Knox read this scripture to this man with the omission. And I'm going to read it again because it's important. "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus," or Jesus is Lord, "and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt. And he didn't finish the first. He left the person, the individual, in the seat. Why did he do that? That's what the person said to themselves. Why did he not finish the first? But you know, God was pleased to use that omission to that individual as he looked at the scripture. Be saved. God says it, and I believe it. A number of years ago, I heard a man singing a song, and it went like this. "Born and raised in Boston town, a place you all know well. Brought up by honest parents, the truth to you I tell." And I thought to myself, he has the right tune, but I have better words. Born and raised in a Christian home. Born and raised in Belfast town. A place you know so well. Brought up by Christian parents, the truth to you I tell. If God spurs me to February of next year, I'll be 60 years on the way to heaven. Now, when I say 60 years, I don't want you to think that I'm ancient, because I've been born again. And being born again, I have a new life. And I'm on the narrow road that leads to heaven. It's a grand thing to be saved and to know it. It's a grand thing to be saved and to show it. And God has made a wonderful provision for each and every one of us in the gospel, in the person of his Son, that we too can be born again and washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus. I want to speak of a little grocery store. I don't know if that's still standing or not. Last night, Brother Art was telling us that he could take you to the spot. But being 10 years from that, being over in the United Kingdom, I don't know if it's still there because there are so many demolition groups and they're putting up high rises. So that building might be gone. But you ask the Apostle Paul, you say to Paul, Paul, is there anything outstanding in your life? Oh, yes, there is. And he would tell you that he was on the road to Damascus. And he had letters in his pocket. And those letters give him the authority, not from God, but from man, to handcuff and to imprison Christians and to put them to death. But something happened at noonday to the Saul of Tarsus. He was smitten to the ground and he acknowledged that Jesus was Lord. So Paul could take you back to that experience in his life on the Damascus Road. Now, if you were to talk to Jonah, Jonah would have a different story. Jonah's story would be a big fish story, wouldn't it? And you would ask Jonah, what is one of the greatest experiences in your life, Jonah? And Jonah would tell you that he was cast overboard from a ship, and this large fish swallowed him up and carried him around for 3 or more days. And he had a wonderful experience, a humbling experience. And he had to cry out that salvation is of the Lord. You know, that's the message of the Apostle Peter. For neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so Jonah could take you to the spot on the seashore. What a mess he was. Coming away from that fish, but he could look back. You ask Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus, what's the experience that you have had? And he could have taken you to a spot underneath a sycamore tree when he received the Lord joyfully. I want to take you back to a little store, a grocery store, close to our home. And I want you to think of a little building that was renovated. It was renovated for gospel meetings, children's meetings, for the Sunday school. My father, who was an invalid, that's Bobby's grandfather, who was a commended worker to the south of Ireland, he took ill, rheumatoid arthritis. So he was in bed for almost close to 8 years and helpless. But he commenced the children's work in his home. And he gathered in many boys and girls. He packed that place out. But I want to mention before this that when the war broke out, danger was expected. And so I appreciate the thought of King George the VI, that it came into his heart. What about the boys and girls? If the air raids come on, if Belfast is bombed, so they provided a place for the children that wanted to leave and go to a place of safety. A little boy and a little girl, they're sitting in the railroad station. They're waiting for the train to take them to where they don't know. But the little girl is sobbing. She's going to leave her mother and her father. She says, we don't know where we're going. But the little brother tried to console his sister and he said, we don't know where we're going, but the king knows where we're going. And so those thousands of boys and girls were transported to a place of safety. That was the kindness of King George the VI. How kind of God to make a provision for you and for me. For the judgment is coming and it's coming soon. And God wants us to be ready, to be prepared. So I was one of those children evacuated. And I spent some time in the country on a farm. I spent more time in the farm than I did in school. So I trust that with the preacher gone tonight, you're not disappointed in the speaker. But I know you won't be disappointed in the Word of God. So I spent some time in the country away from home. And what I want to come to is this, that as a teenager, I had the privilege of coming home from the country, a good many miles from Belfast, where I could start working, 14. It was a privilege to have the job. I could have stayed on in the country, but what was happening to me, and I didn't know it, and I believe God was preparing me for something, I learned that afterwards. That those young men that were friends of mine, they started going to places questionable. They started practicing habits that were questionable. And they started chasing the girls. And I thought to myself, this is not God's way. And I had a certain amount of respect for my parents and for the way that I was brought up. That these things, the many things, I said, no, so I began to lose my friends. I came to Belfast 26th of February, 1945. Just a teenager. My first job in the city on a milk wagon. I was taken to a gospel meeting on a Tuesday evening, which would be the 27th of February, 1945. And in that gospel meeting, a meeting just like we're in tonight, I heard the Word of God preached. I don't remember the speakers. I remember the subject. Subject was the coming of the Lord. Now, I was just like some in our meeting tonight. I do not remember a time in my life that I didn't want to be saved. Because I mentioned again Mr. Knox. Mr. Knox used to pick his big gospel tent across the town. And I would walk over there just to hear the gospel. And there were certain individuals among the Lord's people. And I enjoyed them, the way they preached and the earnestness. But I'm like some in the meeting tonight. Give me just a little longer, for the world seems so bright. And when I feel that I'm dying, I'd be saved. But not tonight. Because being brought up in a Christian home, there were restrictions. Things we couldn't read, places we couldn't go, company we couldn't keep. And we thought we were in a straitjacket. And we thought the day would come that we'd be out of that straitjacket and we would get out into the world. But God's preserved us from getting into that world. Because I'll tell you, there's nothing in that old world. People think they have friends. The prodigal thought he had friends until his pockets were empty. But there's no friend like the Lord Jesus. And sometimes we sing, there is a friend for little children above the bright blue sky. And he's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And he's a friend that will never forsake you. I was troubled that night. I had a father and a mother. I had two older brothers. They had been saved for many years. But I wasn't saved. And I knew that if the Lord were to come, I'd be left behind. I don't believe there's any in the gathering tonight should the Lord Jesus return. Should the rapture come about, I don't believe there's a one that might to be left behind. Be left behind, how solemn the thought. The day of grace has ended. The church is raptured to glory. And you wouldn't hear the gospel preached and an offer given of repenting and believing the gospel and coming to the Lord Jesus. There was a movie that I wanted to see. I think that was one of my besetting sins. I used to set my snares on the farm and catch rabbits. And then I would take those rabbits into town and sell them, and I would have just enough money to go to movies, which would be a Saturday night, and a packet of French fries. And from 10 years old, I've been keeping myself, providing my clothing by working with my hands. But what I want to say is that that movie that came to town that I wanted to see so much, I went to it. It was a Wednesday night. And I sat in that movie and I was very uncomfortable because I didn't enjoy it. There was something about it. So I come home. And I was disappointed. Disappointed in what I heard and what I saw. And so I come home. I just got my coat off. I was going to have a cup of tea. And the man that I was working for just 2 days, I started with him. He asked me, would I do him a favor? He says, I want you to go up to the little hall at the corner of the street. Now we're coming back to that little grocery store. It had closed up. But some young Christian men, they took over the work that my father commenced in his home. There was too many children. So they got this little, I would say, probably 15 to 20 little grocery building. And they painted it all up. Made it nice and clean. Put the forms in there. And they had a good gathering. So I was going up the street to meet this Air Force man, Royal Air Force man, and, as it were, be with him and keep him company because he was alone. And you know, I had thoughts like this. I'm walking up the street, wasn't too far. Well, this fellow's a Christian. I bet he'd preach to me. And I thought to myself, why, at my age, I think I'd like a little more time, just maybe trying it out and get into the world. And I was troubled. I thought about the Tuesday night, the Lord's coming. I never thought too much about perhaps judgment or going to hell, though I had many thoughts about that. And I heard a lot of hellfire preaching. I heard about sin quite a bit. But what struck me most of all was the Lord's coming. That was very imminent. Very imminent. Well, I got to the door of this little building and I knocked. Shuffle of feet. This fellow opened the door and he greeted me. I greeted him. Introduced himself. We didn't say too much. You know, when you're around a Christian, you don't like to say too much. Unless you try and control the conversation, because you know that a number of the Christians, if we are true witnesses, it won't be too long until we introduce the subject. Are you saved? Are you on the way to heaven? Do you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior? Now, I stepped into that building. There was a little box over here, about 3 foot high. It was the electric box. And on that box, there was a small Bible. And as I looked at the walls, there was two scrolls. A scroll on this side and a scroll on that side. And this young Air Force fella, he had two texts chalked. On the left-hand side, prepare to meet thy God. Amos 4, verse 12. Prepare to meet thy God. On the other side, flee from the wrath to come. That was 93 and 7. Two outstanding scriptures that would speak to anyone. Prepare to meet thy God. Flee from the wrath to come. Many scriptures that God has blessed. I remember it well. He got up on that little stool. He had a little cane. And he was leaning in that cane with his paintbrush, and he came to the second P in the word prepare. I remember it so well. And he said to me, brother, how long are you saved? Brother, he says, how long are you saved? Now, how would you answer that question? Are you a churchgoer? I remember standing in the airport in the Cleveland, and I was visiting with another Christian. And this man kept edging up himself to hear our conversation. And he said to me, we were told strangers, he says, that sounds like old Belfast. I said, yes, I was born twice there. Conversation didn't continue too much. But here is this man, and he asked me the question, how long are you saved? Well, I wasn't saved. I wasn't saved. But I was brought up in a Christian home where I heard the gospel. And even when I was away from home, I didn't neglect to read my Bible. I would bring out my Westerns and my detectives and read them. And then just to ease my conscience, I would grab from my little old Sunday school Bible and read a few chapters. Go to bed. So he got down from his little stool. And he asked me to go back to this little box and pick up his Bible. And he did what some of our brethren are doing in these meetings and other meetings. He did what Christians do when they come into contact with a person that is troubled about their soul. He opens up the Word of God. Because the Word of God is the place where we get the answers. And he poured over scriptures that I learned in Sunday school, too numerous to mention. But he turned to Romans chapter 10. He asked me to read it. And I trust that God will use this verse to, they're appealing to someone in our meeting tonight, the truth of the death of the Lord Jesus. Now, Romans chapter 10 and 9, as we sometimes sing, is a favorite verse of mine. In golden letters shine Romans 10 and 9. Now, God showed me something from Romans 10 and 9. And I want to read it again. Verse 8, to commence with. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preached. The night that the Lord saved me, the 20th of February, 1945, when I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad, and I found in him a resting place, he has made me glad. I discovered from this first eight here that I had no distance to go. That the word is nigh thee, in thy mouth, it's in thy heart, it's in thy hands. Deuteronomy 30. There's no going to heaven, there's no going into the deep. God's Son has died for our sins according to the Scriptures. I accepted that. Not only did he die, but he was buried. And he was raised from the dead, and I accepted that. And I realized that night, I have no distance to go. And that's true of those in the meeting tonight. No distance to go. The word is nigh thee. From Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, I learned that I had nothing to pay. Nothing to pay? No, nothing to pay. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's the free gift. It's God's gift. It's a gift that's undeserving on our part. Nothing to pay, no distance to go. But I also learned, and I trust that some will learn that tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This is the day of salvation. And there's another word there. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. I realized that I had no time to lose. I simply trusted on God's Son. And thus I knew my life begun, because in Jesus I believed. Eternal life I did receive. Friend in the meeting tonight, I wasn't saved and delivered from a life of sin. I was what you would call a PK. Preacher's kid. And there's some preacher's kids. And they're brought up in a home where they are sheltered. And as it were, we don't get out into the world. And that's the case with me. But I knew that night that the Lord was coming, that I wasn't ready. And you had asked me, did you really want to be saved? Yes, I wanted to be saved. Because I knew there was nothing out in the world. I didn't want to be left behind when the Lord would come. And so on the 28th of February, in that renovated grocery store, I took the Lord Jesus as my Savior. He presented the gospel. He preached the Christ of God, and I accepted it. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth, notice there's three shalts in the verse. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised her from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, before I stand down, I want to mention one more thing about the grocery store. A number of years later, there was no longer a children's meeting or a Sunday school. A person came along, and they bought the building, and they opened up what we would call a fish and chip shop. So I thought I would go up one night and try their fish and chips. So I stepped in the door, and I looked at that wall. And when I was passing the money to the man for the fish and chips, I said, "Listen, do you see anything in that wall?" What was on that back wall? There was two texts that they were painted over. "Prepare to meet thy God. Flee from the wrath to come." Let me tell you, he says, he didn't know who I was. Let me tell you about those two texts. He says, for the longest time, they just sat out there. I couldn't cover them. "Prepare to meet thy God." They spoke to him. They spoke to me. May they speak to you tonight, that you prepare to meet God, that you flee from the wrath to come, that you be ready when Jesus comes. It's a grand thing to be saved. No distance to go, nothing to pay, and you have no time to lose.
Now I want to read with you this evening in John's Gospel in chapter 3. I had something totally different in mind tonight, but I think for the remainder of the meeting, now you've heard wee snippets of my testimony, I hope you know what that word means. But you've heard little bits of it in the nights that are past in the Gospel meetings, but I want just to simply tell how, when, and where the Lord reached and saved my own soul, that it might be helpful to maybe someone tonight in the meeting as well. John's Gospel, chapter 3. Two parts to the verse. And every soul in this meeting fits into one or other of these parts. You can't be in the two parts at once. Part number one. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. I'm there. I'm thankful I'm there, and I tell you, that's why we're having the gospel meetings, that you might be there as well. When are you in part one? Well, if you're not in part one, part two, verse 36, and verse two, the second half, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. If you're not in part one, you're most definitely in part two. I wouldn't like to be there, and I hope you get out of part two into part one before the meeting's over this evening. Now, you might want to know the relationship between myself and my Uncle Sam here. Well, I was the firstborn of the next generation. He was one of seven boys. My father was the eldest of those seven boys. And I was the firstborn of that particular next generation. My father was saved long before I was born, and along with Uncle George, he used to preach in the short trousers at D Street, and in those days, drunk men used to come out, even out of the pubs, and give them hot pies. They appreciated young men preaching out in the street corner. I don't remember a time ever that I didn't know I needed to be saved. I was taken along, we call it a shawl. We were wrapped up in this blanket. We were led along a form in front of my parents. I couldn't tell you what the subject of the sermon was, but I'll tell you one thing. As we grew up, we were very conscious of this, that we had a soul to be saved and that truth was engraved on our heart and our mind while we were young. There was never a time we didn't know that we needed to be saved for eternity. I was looked upon as Uncle Sam as a religious person with the rest of the friends that we ran with. And as far as the meetings were concerned, my itinerary for the week was on a Lord's Day morning. We used to sit behind and watch the Christians break the bread and partake of the cup. Now, they do it in remembrance of the Lord Jesus because he said they should do so. It's a great privilege to do that. But that's the simplest of all gospel meetings, you know. It brings before us the work of the Lord Jesus at Calvary. Do you know tonight, I'm going to heaven not because of any good in me. I'm going to heaven tonight because the Lord Jesus took my place and died on the cross in my room instead. He shed his precious blood in order to remove my sin. In the afternoon was the Sunday school. Before the gospel meeting, we were taken into the prayer meeting. And I very often say I heard big men pray for Bobby's salvation. And some psychiatrists would nearly tell you that'll give the children an inferior complex. I don't know what they mean by that. But I'll tell you what it done with me. It instilled upon my mind that here were Christians more interested in my salvation than I could ever be. You'd be very glad of people praying for you. The gospel meeting after the prayer meeting, and then afterwards the open air meeting. I think I told you this one night, didn't like it. And I had a very cunningly devised means of keeping myself hidden during the open air meeting. Christians used to stand in a semicircle. My friends from school used to come up the road every Sunday night. I started on one hand, say the left-hand side of the circle. As they approached me, going past the front, I proceeded round the back so that when they got past, I was on the other side of the circle. It happened every Sunday night. You know, as I think back on those days, I don't know of one of those school friends that are saved and on the road to heaven, but I'm glad I was even taken to the open-air meeting. Tuesday evening Bible reading, Thursday evening children's meeting, then Thursday evening prayer meeting. That was my itinerary. That's why the friends called me the religious person. All my parents needed to do was come out into the little street we lived in. You have nothing like it here in Omaha. They're tiny little streets. My Uncle Sam could describe them. They have rows of terraced houses. They're two up, two down, two rooms up, rooms down. And they're very close together. All built at the beginning of the 19th century when Belfast started to boom. And my parents used to come out and just shout, "Bobby, time for the meeting." Everything stopped. We went to the meeting. But I remember well when I was about 12 years of age, my friends came to me and they said to me that they had got saved, the whole job lot of them. Well, they said, "Will you come to these meetings?" I said, "Sure, I'll go with you." And they took me over to a house. And at that house, There was a little woman opened the door, and she looked at me, and I looked up at her. When I think back, I thought she was very tall, but she, on reflection, it was just I wasn't too tall. And she said to me, "Do you want to be saved?" And I never remember a time I didn't want to be saved. I pity a soul in this meeting if you don't want God's salvation. It's the greatest thing in life. There's nothing like it. Just imagine, saved and going to heaven. Saved and never going to hell. Saved and having a purpose to live. Now, the purpose to live isn't to make a few pounds, because I tell you, the pounds come and go, or the dollars come and go, and all that sort of thing. But when you get God's salvation, you have something that stays, good to be saved. Well, I said yes, and she took me up a little stairway. She got me down. Can't remember what she said. She said, "Say this after me." Said it. Up. "You're saved." I wasn't saved at all. God doesn't save people like that. Look, I want to be kind in the meeting tonight. I think you all know me. Salvation's not signing a card. I hope there's no one in the meeting tonight and you think you're going to heaven for signing a card. And salvation isn't putting up your hand in a meeting. And salvation isn't coming to a mourner's bench. Salvation isn't even believing a verse. Oh, so someone, I think that you're away wrong. You must be wrong. I want to tell you, do you know what salvation is? Believing in a person. Do you know, there's a lovely person that I put my trust in, and I put my trust in him on the 25th of November, 1957, and he's never let me down since. Who is he? Wonderful man of Calvary. You know, I was going to read with you tonight. I might even read it tomorrow night. We'll see how we go. It was on my mind all day, and I thought I'd just change tonight. But I was going to read about the one that was wounded for our transgressions. I was. You see, my dear one, being saved is putting your whole dependence on the Lord Jesus. He'll not let you down. He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Everything went well for about 3 weeks, and then she said, "We want to take all you, about 13 young fellows, we want to take you down to the mission hall to tell your testimony." I tell you, the night we were to tell our testimony in the mission hall, we were out playing cricket on a bit of waste ground. And that was the end of that. Can you possibly tell on a platform something that you haven't got? Of course you can. That's why I'm so sympathetic when it comes to people and they're earnest about salvation. You would never say to a soul, "You're saved." You would never tell a person their sins are forgiven. They have to do that. They must believe for themselves. You know, I loved the old cricket, loved the football. But I was only at a football match once in my life. And my parents didn't know I was there. Oh, so someone, you were shaded. Thankfully, I'm glad I was. And I was only in a picture house twice. Uncle Sam says he used to go to the picture houses and things. Only in twice. Both were the school. One was the Coronation of the Queen. And the other was the Dam Busters. The film about the bursting of the dams in Germany that brought the war to a close. Well, anyhow, I was very shaded in those things, but I tell you, after that, I had a big problem, and the problem was this. How do you know it's real? How do you really know? If you said you're saved before, how could you be sure this time? I think the saddest thing is people going through life thinking they're saved and they're not saved. I think that's terrible. So anyhow, I had no more thought about these things until I was 15 and a half years of age and had started to serve my time as an electrician and so on. And meetings came to the little hall we went to in Parkgate Avenue Gospel Hall. I think I said to you one night, he was called German. He lived in Scotland. He was preaching in Ireland. So he was German. He was originally from London. He was an Englishman. He was living in Scotland. And he was preaching in Ireland. Well, the meeting started, and you know, I got really anxious to be saved. It was about the third week. And I remember saying to myself on the Friday night of the third week now, my father was in shift work, so he'll not be with me on Monday. And I'll get the matter settled on Monday night. That's a silly thing to do, to put salvation off. Well, it came Monday night. I can't tell you much about the weekend, except this. On the Saturday, I went into work, and I fell through a roof. We were working on the outside of a building, slipped and fell and came through the building, the roof. The employer sent us home. We crossed over one of the main roads in Belfast. I must have stepped out. I was still in a daze. And I heard the screech of the brakes of a car, and a car stopped a few feet from me. And I looked round, and a verse came into my soul, God speaketh once, yea, twice, and man perceiveth it not. And I knew God was speaking on that occasion to me. Can't remember the Sunday, but will never, never forget the Monday evening. I came to the meeting and sat in the meeting. I remember the meeting was from 8 o'clock to 9 o'clock. And I looked up the clock coming 9 o'clock and I said to myself, here it is. I wanted to be saved tonight. I thought I'd be saved tonight. There's the meeting over and I'm not saved at all. Do you know, that was the darkest moment in my experience. I thought, how do we plan? A, B, C, D. And you work it out. And you'll be saved. You know what I mean? Just work through it. I worked through it during that meeting. I can tell you, I was hanging on every word. And the clock coming to 9 o'clock, I thought, dear me, I thought I would be saved tonight. I remember saying to myself, well, now, I'm not going to leave this place until I am saved. That's good, isn't it? Of course, there's someone... Does it nearly take that? I think it does at times. You'll not get saved in a dream. I said, I'm not going to leave. So I slipped into a little cloakroom and waited. And they had a prayer meeting. And had I trouble? I was 15 and a half at that time. And I had trouble. The old devil says, you're 15 and a half, forget it. I remember the devil bringing before us the thought, what are you going to tell your companions in work tomorrow? Big thing for a wee 15 and a half year old. But I remember that night saying, I want it tonight, and I'm not leaving until I get it. You can say that stubborn Irish or whatever you like, but that's where I got to. The preacher, the first one came in was a Mr. McCarley, my Sunday school teacher, and he read a few verses. And then the preacher came in and he read a few verses. I knew them all. And then he turned his Bible to this verse that we've read tonight. Turned it around and slipped it towards me. And he said, read it for yourself. And I started. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He said, read it aloud. He that believeth on the Son. And then, do you know, I just looked at the wee word hath. And I asked myself a simple question. You might think this is too simple. But here's what I said to myself. What does hath mean? And then it hit me. Hath means you have it. Have it. How do you get it? You believe in the Son. But sure, I believe in the Son. You couldn't have told me one thing that I didn't believe about the Lord Jesus. Do you know what I would have argued about? I would even have argued that he bore my sin in his own body on the tree and I wasn't saved. And the Sunday school teacher used to say to me, well, Bobby, if he bore your sin, where are they? They're gone. I looked at the word hath. Do you know what I realized? I was as much saying God was a liar up to that moment. because I didn't believe God. But just in a moment, half. That means I have it. I have everlasting life. And God says I have it. Do you know, it's still in the Bible after all those years. It's still there. Well, anyhow, I didn't say anything to the preacher. He read, he prayed, and he sent me home. I decided I wasn't going to tell anybody. Now, if you're saved, you should tell people. Hope you understand that. There is no such a thing as a secret disciple. If you tell me you're saved, God expects you to open your mouth and tell it. And live in such a way. Well, I thought, I'll not tell anybody. And up I came, it was beautiful starlit night, and I thought, how simple. My dear, I was stumbling over this. Why did I not see it before? It was like some meetings we had, I think it was last year or the year before, and a person got saved in the meetings, and they came to me afterwards. You know what they said? Why did you not preach like that all along? If you had to preach simply like that all along, would have got it before now. Eh? So simple. Well, I thought, how simple. Half. God says we have it. Christ has died in the tree. There's nothing for me to do. He that believeth in the Son has got everlasting life. I walked up and I walked in towards the house, and just as I got to the door, do you know something? I thought there wasn't a soul in the world that knew I had an interest. I had the capability of letting people see I had no interest. But they must have known the Christians are more foreseeing than you would think. Well, the door swung open, and Mr. Curry, the father of Jim Curry of Japan, was standing behind the door, and as soon as the door opened, he said, "Well, Bobby." And before I knew it was out, I said, "Mr. Curry, I got saved tonight." "You what?" "Got saved tonight." He quoted, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Hey? You know, not only is salvation the best thing in life, but it's the start of life. Well, I'll never forget my father coming home. What a moment. He came into the little kitchen. I looked at him, and he looked at me. And I said, "Father, got saved tonight." We threw our arms around each other and did the tears flow. He said to me, "Bobby, I thought it would happen tonight." I said, "How did you think that?" He said, "Just at 9 o'clock. Now listen. Just at 9 o'clock, the very moment I was wrestling whether I should get out and get away. Nobody would know. He said, I was bringing the bus home to the depot. He said, there wasn't anybody on the bus. It was empty. I pulled it into the side of the road and switched out the lights. He said, I spent the next 15 minutes in prayer. And I would love to have remembered the wee verse he quoted. But he said, God, give me a wee verse in the bus. He would get it tonight. Praying, Father." And we stood and wept. I was told, if you're a Christian, you kneel your colors to the mast. Have you had that saying over here? I hope you have. You kneel the colors up. Well, do appreciate I was well sheltered, and I was in the workplace, 6 months in the workplace, but I knew I had to tell somebody the following morning. So when I went, I can still hear the old heart beating, wondering who was coming through the door first. I think I told you one night, the worst one came. John MacDonald. Oh, John. Not John. Anybody but John MacDonald. Had he a foul mouth? Mind you, the blasphemer will have his place in the lake of fire. That's a stupid thing to use. Well, we'll not go into that. But John, I looked at him. I thought, what am I going to do? And I just said, John, I want to tell you something. Last night, I got God's salvation. I trusted Christ. And I waited for the blast. Boys, did I wait. And instead of the blast, tears run down his cheek. Oh, he said, Bobby, you've done the best thing that a person could do. I said, how would you know? I was brought up in Donegal Road and Maranatha Sunday schools. I know you need to be saved. I think I did tell you, I had a tent in Sandy Row round the corner from when I went to get him. He was in a chair in the corner and he couldn't move. About my age. And I said to him, John, will you come to the meeting? He says, I can't walk even, Bobby. Can't even think. I left it too late. The tumor's too big. Brain tumor. I think he died a month afterwards. A man standing with tears running down his cheeks. I tremble when I think of John. I hope we're not going to leave Omaha with some that have attended these meetings still out of Christ. That was the 25th of November, 1957. Where's well, you know? I'll tell you something. We're nearer heaven now than then. And when it comes to God's salvation, he gets sweeter as the days go by. Says someone, I would like to know whether I'm saved or not. Now let me ask you a simple question, and then I'm finished. What do you think about the Lord Jesus? Now this is a test. If you love him, that's because you put your whole faith and trust in him. I can say like Paul tonight, I love him. I do. I love him because he first loved me. If you just know about him, you're not saved. But if you love him and are depending on him and trusting in him, saved not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. It's good to be saved. Hope you're saved tonight. Don't leave it to another moment. We are 61 past, and most of the life's behind us. But the wonder is this: I'm glad I'm going to another country and another land, where the sun never sets. In the land of fadeless day, lies a city, four square. How could you get it? He that believeth on the Son. Half has got, God says it, everlasting life. And I hope you believe God tonight and rest on what God says and be sure you're saved on the grounds of the work of the Lord Jesus at Calvary. Shall we pray? Father, we do thank thee from the very depths of our heart for a story of salvation to tell. Indeed, if we have heard of Sam's dealing and that text on the wall, we thank thee, our Father, for the Word of God that's so clear and so precise. We tried to cloud the issue, but oh, how simple God's plan of salvation, not trying or doing one's best, but just believing on the Lord Jesus, the weary and sinful find rest. We pray, Father, that some simple statement might have been made tonight in the testimonies given that might just be the means of a dear one here in Omaha stopping doing and realizing all the doing has been done. For the Savior has suffered, He has died, He has finished the work. And our Father, on the grounds of that finished work, salvation is offered as the gift of God. So bless Thy word and remember us as we part. In the Savior's name we ask it. Amen.